because everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to visit with us and enjoy a time of fellowship and worship to God. I have a note here from Melissa Edwards. She's been going through some difficulties in her life, as we all do sometimes, and wants to be remembered in our prayers, so we want to do that. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing there. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul, of course, there was writing about himself, and as he often did, he talks about the time in his life when he was totally and far away from God and all the things that God wanted him to do. And yet, by the grace of God and God's mercy and love, he became not only a child of God, a Christian, but also an apostle of Christ. He was specially called to do that. And yet he still refers to himself in this verse. It says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints." Paul, because he had been a persecutor, a violent persecutor of God's people before, he still looked upon himself in that way. And yet he knew, because of the grace and the mercy of God, he had been forgiven. And so he had, in the place of what he had been before, he had a great zeal to persecute God's people and put them to death and destroy Christianity. And yet when he became an apostle, a child of God in Christ, he changed completely. And he had that zeal. We might call it a missionary zeal, which is a term that we might hear sometimes. But we look at that and we look at ourselves, and sometimes we wonder about what happened to the zeal of the church of the first century. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But the idea of zeal, not necessarily that we're supposed to just go to India or Africa or South America, where it may be. And some people think if we have zeal about spreading the word of God, we have to go one of those places. But most of us can't go to those places. But the Bible still expects us to believe and to obey and to teach the will of God. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations." Now, we have to begin where we are. In fact, the Great Commission has the idea there of to teach as you are going, wherever you go, to teach the will of God, to set an example of it. So we have to be impressed, though. We go back and read through the book of Acts about the church of the first century, how it began and how zealous and strong they were in spreading the message of God. And in Acts 2 and verse 41, it says there were 3,000 on that day of Pentecost that heard the word and believed and obeyed. And then later on in chapter 2 and verse 47, it says the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. So it was an everyday occurrence at the time. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says the men, just the men in the congregation of the church in Jerusalem, came to be about 5,000. And so the church would have had twice that with the wives and the children, at least twice that. And then he says in Acts 5 and verse 14, there were multitudes that were added. And in Acts 16 and verse 5, it says the church increased daily. So we look at that and we think about that. Well, okay, we might think, okay, they had miracles in that time, so that's why there was so much growth in the church. But it wasn't the miracles that did it. It was the true preaching of the gospel of Christ and the dedication of those who were the servants of God. Most lessons on the idea of teaching or evangelism or whatever term we use there, many of them end up just producing guilt in us, knowing that, well, I can't go all the way across the world to preach the gospel, so therefore I must not be a good servant of God. But that's not the idea. That's not what the Great Commission tells us. We're to begin where we are, to study and to set an example and to teach as best we can. Now, some may have more opportunity or more ability than others, but we all have certain abilities that God has given to us to use in His service, and that's the idea. Sometimes we feel guilty because we have sinned, and we should feel guilty when we've sinned against God. That's why God wants us to pray and to be forgiven, and He'll willingly forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us when we pray, when we have sinned, God will forgive, and He wants us to do that. And so it is a privilege, though, to be a child of God, and we need to look at it that way. Yes, there are burdens that we have to bear sometimes, but overall it is a privilege to be a child of God, and to be able to be a servant of God is a privilege which God has given to us if we're in Christ, and we want to share that idea with others around us. Now, fortunately for us, our deliverer, Christ Himself, when He gave the Great Commission, did not expect us to be perfect and sinless. Some have the idea if you're going to preach the gospel or teach the message to others, somehow our lives have to be perfect. Well, it isn't possible. It never has been, never will be, because we are all finite human beings, and we sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. And God knows that. He knows our hearts, our minds, our understanding. But God entrusted us with a word that He had brought to us through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit revealed for us to be written and studied and learned by us to put into practice. So He entrusted that word with weak and sinful people to do with as best we can. And that's what God expects of us, the best that we can do. Now, yes, some have more ability or more talents than others, and so God expects more of those who might have that. But every one of us has an ability in our service to God. We need to search that out and find what abilities and talents God has given to us and use them. Sometimes we think a preacher or a teacher, they have to be willing to live a perfect life. Well, it's not possible. It can't be done. Some conclusions we receive from ourselves because we doubt and don't live up to what we ought to be cause us to maybe not teach and not set a better example. But God wants us to do that. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven and to give us the privilege and the opportunity to do His will. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 12. He says there, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized you in my own name." Paul says, no, it's not me. I'm an apostle of Christ, and yet I didn't do all this for you. I'm just a messenger of God. I'm just the one that delivered the message. Now turn over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5. Paul, he mentions the great preacher of the first century, Apollos. And he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" In other words, they were dividing the church, and some said, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a Peter, or I'm Apollos," and some were even saying, "I'm a follower of Christ," but they were using it in the wrong way, and saying, "Well, I'm better than you are because I follow Christ." They had the wrong attitude even following Christ. So he says, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as God gave each one to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What is he saying there about himself and Apollos? He says, we're just servants. We're just like you. We may have been given a special opportunity that maybe you didn't receive yet. But he says, we're just servants of God. And we brought you the message but it's God that gives the increase. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. And he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He says, we don't preach ourselves. Paul didn't go around and talk about how great he was and what a great man he was, a great apostle he was. And Apollos and Peter and others didn't do that either. He says, we're simply the messengers that come to you. God knows our deeds. He knows our desires. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our thoughts and everything else. But he's going to save us in spite of what we are, not because of what we are. Because if we're going to be saved because of what we are, we all be lost. Because we're all sinners. But the power of the gospel is not in our goodness or the goodness of the one preaching or teaching the word. It's in the power of the word itself and the sinless master that gave it to us in the first place. And so by thinking that we can do, we can't do anything ourselves, we have to realize we become self-deceived in thinking that we can't do anything because we're not right with God all of the time. We're never going to be that way. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. Paul knew the honor of preaching the gospel of Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "This grace was given to me." He says, "I didn't deserve it. I'm the chief of sinners. But I didn't deserve it, but God did that for me anyway." So that's an example to you and me. So we look at the zeal of Paul and the others in the New Testament church in the first century. We look at the idea of zeal itself. The word zeal comes from a word meaning excitement of mind, ardor or fervency of spirit, and in pursuing and defending anything. So zeal was something that is within. Now, sometimes we mention the idea of zeal, and we think of somebody jumping up and down and excited all of the time. Well, that is a type of zeal, but zeal comes from within. And we may not say anything, but just do something that doesn't attract attention, but be zealous for the will of God. And that's what God wants us to do, to use whatever talent we have in His service every day. Zeal is good, but it also can be misplaced. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul talking about the Jews of the first century, he said many of them had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They wanted to do what was right. They truly tried to do what they thought God wanted them to do, but their knowledge was missing. They didn't understand the true will of God. They weren't following it. Zeal needs to be guided and channeled with true knowledge. We look in our world today and we see a lot of people in the world who are very zealous religiously, but they are dead wrong in the things they teach and follow. You look around us and you see a lot of terrorism and other kinds of terrible things going on in the world, supposedly calling on the name of God and doing so. But it is zeal that is misplaced because it's not according to the knowledge of God. The other side of that, we might say, might be called formalism. Formalism is we have the knowledge of it, and yet we don't put it into practice. It's not good enough just to know what God said. We have to believe it, and we have to live it every day we do. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah had been persecuted and beaten and thrown in prison, all these things that happened to him. And he was kind of going through his mind in that time in Jeremiah 20. He says, "I thought that I'm just going to turn my back on this. I'm not going to say any more about the will of God." And he says, I can't do it anymore. And yet in Jeremiah 20 and verse 8, he says, "I couldn't do it." He says, "There is still a fire in my bones to preach and teach the word of God." And that's the idea. It comes from within. It's not jumping up and down and being excited all the time, but it comes within to the understanding that God allowed Jesus to die on the cross for you and me so we could have the promise and the privilege of eternal life and salvation. The New Testament church had a great deal of zeal during their time. Well, why? Well, it's because they realized the lost condition of the world around them. They understood that their friends and their neighbors needed the message of the will of God. Now, it's up to us to bring that to them, but we can't make them take it. Now, someone said one time, you know, you can teach people, but you can't hold a gun to their head to make them believe it or obey it. They have to accept it just like we do in hearing the message and believe and obey the gospel. Sometimes we look at that and we think, well, why haven't we restored this zeal of the church as it was then? Well, we need to be convinced that the world is lost and dying in sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says there, to you that are afflicted, he's writing to people who are being persecuted in Thessalonica, he says, to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven, with the angels of his fire, of his power, and flaming fire rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is lost in sin unless they hear and believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And that's entrusted to you and me. As difficult it may be for us, and as sinful as we may be sometimes, God thought enough of you and me to entrust us with that. But notice also Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, as it's sometimes called. In Luke chapter 8, we go back there for a moment. Luke chapter 8, of course, the parable of the sower, Jesus talking to the people. He says, the sower went out to sow the seed. And that's something they were very familiar with. They saw it different times of the year when they would prepare the field and sow the seed in it. And he said, well, some of the seed fell in a stony ground, and it was eaten up by the birds. It didn't sink in. Some fell in the rocky ground, and for a while it may have come up because there was no root to be taken. It didn't produce any fruit, and it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked out all the nutrients that the seed needed. And then he says, some fell on good soil and took root and produced bountifully. Well, notice what Jesus' explanation was. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those who by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are they, when they have heard and go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But those, the ones who fell on good ground, those are those who, having heard the word, and with a noble and good heart keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's what God wants of us. Not to be jumping up and down and excited all the time, but simply to accept the seed, the word of God in our heart or mind, believe it and follow that word, and teach it to others as best we can, by life, by example, by word, whatever it may be. And Jesus never told us to go out and convert the world. He said, go out and spread the message, spread the seed. But the Great Commission, we go back to that. In Mark chapter 16, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who that disbelieves shall be condemned. Well, think about that. Jesus told the 12 apostles. They were stumbling, bumbling, unfaithful, and sinful men. And every time he turned around, he had to bring them back and correct them from all the things they did. And then he told them, says, this is, you're going to be my witnesses throughout the world, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told them, and was heard one time a preacher talking about this particular passage. And he said, what would happen if Jesus was here today and told 12 of us to do the same thing? We said, probably that we'd get together and have a meeting and decide there's not enough of us and there's too many of them in the world. And we don't have enough teachers and we don't have enough money, so therefore we can't do it. He says he told them and they did what Jesus told them to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, again, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And we have to understand, if we will teach and serve and set an example as best we can, God will give the increase. Now, we may not see it all of the time. We may not understand the influence that we have over others around us, but it's there. And we, even when we don't understand it fully and see it, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, if we live by faith, God will give the increase of our work. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So how do we restore the zeal, the missionary zeal of the church of the first century? Well, we do what they did. Paul says, Timothy, you go out. He didn't say go and preach to 1,000 people at a time. He says, you find one other who has that same kind of feeling and that kind of belief and faith. He says, you teach him and you tell him to go out and commit that to someone else. And that's how, that's God's will. That's what he wanted us to do. Paul and Timothy could not do it all themselves. In Acts chapter 19, for example, Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and the Bible says he stayed there for a year and a half, teaching the message of God. And it says he also went to the school of Tyrannus. He was run out of the synagogue. He couldn't teach there anymore, so he went to this place called the school of Tyrannus. And he taught there for a year and a half. And it says when he did so, all of Asia heard the word. Well, Paul didn't go all over Asia in that year and a half, but he taught people who went out and they taught and they taught and spread the word there. And that's what we're to do today. And he says also he is to give that message to other faithful men and women also, so they can understand, believe, and obey the gospel and teach others. And so he wanted them, of course, to be conscientious about the message, to preach it and teach it properly, honest and dedicated and sometimes selfless, if that's necessary, and sometimes it is when we teach and preach and try to set an example for others. But how then do we continue to hold on to the zeal of the church if we restore it first within ourselves? It's where we have to begin. It always begins with one person as an individual and spreads to others. Well, remember what Paul and others have said through the Word of God about it. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Individually, we have to do that every day we live. Again, it's not always easy. Sometimes there's opposition. Sometimes there may be real persecution that comes up. But we hold on and be faithful. We fight our own self-doubts. We fight the opposition of others. But we hold on and be faithful to the end. If we do that, Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. Now, if God promises that to you and me, he's going to be with us all of the time. Now, things won't always go right for us, but he's going to be there with us to see us through it. Philippians 1, verse 16, Paul, in writing in a Roman prison, He had been in prison. He didn't know when he was going to get out. He didn't even know if he was maybe going to get out alive. He could have been put to death at any time. And then he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, he went on to explain that others proclaim Christ for the wrong reason. But he says, I'm still glad that they're preaching Christ because the message is getting out. So Paul, in writing from prison, he says, I even rejoice that some people are preaching the truth even for the wrong reason, but the message is getting there. But notice, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word defense is an interesting word. In fact, the root word that it comes from is the word from which we get the English word apology. But the term apology then meant exactly the opposite of what it means now. It meant Paul was making a speech and a verbal defense of the message of the Word of God. He was standing up for the Word of God even in persecution, even in beating, even in prison itself. He was taking a stand for it. That's the original meaning of the word apology. Now it means we're sorry we did something wrong. Well, Paul didn't do anything wrong. He was standing up and making his defense. In Luke chapter 24, in Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke 24, excuse me, in verse 45, Jesus, it says there, he opened their understanding and that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now notice, he says then in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He says, I have made you my witnesses, my servants, to go out and proclaim that message. And the same thing is true for us. Because in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he says, you go and teach all nations and you teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. So teaching doesn't end at the obedience to the gospel. In a sense, it's really beginning there to continue to teach and live. If we look back at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 again, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given. What was the grace? It was the forgiveness and the opportunity to do the will of God, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is an unsearchable rich that God has given to us. We can't begin to understand what it is, but we can live by it now and have it for all of eternity. He says, and to make all men know or see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God, who created all things. And in other words, God created all things in the first place. He hid that message until the appropriate time to reveal it in Christ to you and me. So Paul wanted us to have the same kind of experience and the privilege of teaching the message to others and living accordingly. And when we do, we're going to be blessed for all of eternity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says there, if so be that you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. Paul told the 12 disciples to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. They did what he said. Well, how could 12 men go to the whole world? Well, he did what Jesus said. You find another, you teach them. They'll find another and teach them, and ultimately it would go. They did that in the first century, and their excuses would have been in vain. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, for all things are possible to God. We may think it's not possible, but God says it is, if we'll follow his will every day. This morning, Jesus, our Lord, shed his blood on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He died and was resurrected the third day. He told us simply to believe and obey the gospel, to be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And if we'll do that, He's going to be with us now and for all of eternity. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.